Welcome to Forming the Spirit Within, a teaching ministry of Pastor Brad Riley. Pastor Brad is an associate and teaching pastor at First Church of the Nazarene here in Wichita, Kansas. He is a founder and director of the Merciful Servants of Christ, as well as the author of numerous articles. And now, here's Pastor Brad.
Well, I just came from a cemetery out near Hayesville, and the Greenwood Cemetery out near Hayesville. And hi, Dale. Good to see you. If it weren't for the wind, it would have been a nice day. I just heard somebody say that. If it weren't for the wind, it would have been a beautiful day. But I'll take it. It's better to do funerals in wind and 50 degrees than wind and
17 below.
5 degrees, yeah. So I'll take it. Not a problem at all. Well, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's 1:02. Feels weird to be here in the afternoon, doesn't it? And you know, as hard as we prepared to tell everybody, you know, we all agreed and took a vote. We bounced it to 1 o'clock since I had that funeral this morning. And we've tried to be cautious. We put it in the bulletin, and we had new people show up this morning at 10 o'clock. And I thought, oh, man, how do you, I just hate to let people down. So thank you for being here and making your presence this afternoon. We're in John chapter 5. We're going to begin John chapter 5 this afternoon. So if you want to look that up, we'll look at probably the first 9 verses today. For those of you that are new, this is a Bible study, verse by verse, through the gospel. We take our time because we want to really look at the ancient history of the Bible. We want to look at the text and what was the culture around it. What did it mean to them first? So much Bible study today is by preachers and teachers who just want to give you a slant. They just want to give you a slant on here's what the Bible says today and here's what you should be doing today. Well, I got news for you. If we don't understand what the Bible meant to the culture it was written to, we'll never understand what it means to us today. Because the truth is, it can't mean something different to us today than it did to them. And their culture is nothing like our culture. And so much of the scriptures are impacted by the culture that we must do our study. So that's why we try and take it slow and go through the culture and really try to exegete the scriptures as best we can. Sometimes we look at every now and then we look at a Greek word and try and figure out what that means. Every now and then we look at the writings, and this morning I'm going to read to you, I'm going to be saying that all day. This afternoon I'm going to be reading to you some writings from a man named St. John Chrysostom. I've read from him before. He was a bishop of the church in Constantinople in the 4th century. And he said some very enlightening things on this passage of scripture. But we're going to look this morning at the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, I didn't have time to make the pictures for. I wanted to print off some pictures for you of when I was in Israel and when we were there this last time. I'll get some pictures next week because we'll still be on this chapter next week. Trust me. But this is a very special place. When you're in Israel and Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, is this place called the Pool of Bethesda. Now, some Bible versions will call it by other names. Like I always read in this study version of the Revised Standard Version. I'm actually going to read it this afternoon from the New American Standard Bible for a reason, which we'll shortly get into. But in the Revised Standard Version, they call this pool Bezatha. Bezatha. So some of your Bibles may have different names for it. But if you go to Jerusalem today, there's signs everywhere. It's the Pool of Bethesda is what most people call it. Some call it Bethsaida, but Bethesda seems to be the most common. But there exists right beside this pool, right across from it. It's not a pool anymore. It's a big, huge, excavated hole in the ground. But as the scripture says, there are 5 porticos around it. You can still see where the 5 porticos were. You can have to, in your mind's eye, see that once it was filled with water. And right across the street is the Church of St. Anne. Extra points for anybody that knows who St. Anne was. It's got really quiet. She's historically, traditionally known as the mother of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Virgin Mary's mother, Anne. And her home was near there. In fact, there you can go back through the city streets and find where her home was. So this is an area where they think that Mary grew up. But the church that's dedicated to St. Anne is there. It's a beautiful old stone. I mean, it's very ancient. And in there, the acoustics are amazing. And so every pilgrim tour that goes there all want to spend some time in the church and just sing. And so we did that. We stood up in the front of the church and just we had to wait on another group to leave first, and we sang, and you can make anyone's voice sound good in there. It was that good. It was that fun. It is. It's the concave of the ceiling and the way of the sound bounces. I just wish you could hear it. And some of you have been there, maybe. I know, Dan.
I think we have a video of it.
We might even have a video of it.
Singing in there.
If I don't have a bunch of funerals to do around this time next week, I'll try and bring. I might even be able to put a video on here of it. We might have that. So we'll try to do that next week. I know Dale and Sarah, you probably visited it before. Jan, you've been there. Yeah. Amazing place. And I want to tell you more about that place, but I'm going to wait until we study the scripture a little bit. But I've got a special story I want to relate to this. But I want to open with a story that I didn't have time for last week. We're looking at some of the healing miracles of Jesus. Okay, the way John tells them. And John told us at the end of the last setting, you'll remember the official whose son was healed from a distance, where he walked 20 miles to find Jesus and beg him to come and heal his son. And Jesus said, go, your son is healed. And he went his 20 miles back, and on his way, his family came to meet him, or his servants came to meet him to share the great news that his son was alive, he was healed. He didn't expect him to live unless Jesus healed him. And you remember the official inquired, at what hour was he healed? Mm-hmm. And they said, why, it was the seventh hour yesterday. And the official knew that was the time. That was the exact time where he was standing there in Capernaum talking to Jesus. Okay. And in that setting, or was he in Capernaum, or where did they go? He was from Capernaum, and he was on his way to, was it Cana, I think? Where was it last week? Hate to get my facts wrong. He was in Cana, yes. Okay, so the man had come from Capernaum. So, I wanted to share this. I didn't have time to share this last week. We were over time. But we're going to talk a lot about the healing miracles of Jesus. It was August the 3rd of 2014. August the 3rd of 2014, we held a healing service here in this church. We were doing a thing where we would, every so many months, we just plan a big service that was totally different, totally unique. And it was my turn to plan it. Pastor Brent said, you can plan this one. And so we planned a healing and communion service. And if some of you might not remember it, some people do remember it. But that morning, Sunday morning, when you entered the sanctuary, everything was dark. There were candles everywhere. We had tons of candles up front. We had five little stations across the front. All had some healing oils and some communion chalices. And the whole service was that I wrote a special liturgy for that service. And we took you through a service that led up to the climax point, was inviting whoever wanted to come forward for communion and healing. We're going to be talking a lot about this because in John chapter 6, the next chapter that we get to, we're going to learn about, as the ancient Christians called it, the Eucharist, Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper. Some very powerful teachings in John chapter 6 about the meaning of that. So, and it follows these healing stories for a reason. We talked last week, remember, about how some people really think that 5 and 6 should have been before chapter 4, the way it flows. And it doesn't matter if it's just out of place or whether it was constructed that way on purpose, but the realities are there's a reason John is telling about these healings on his way to teaching about the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at that service, I mean, it felt like everyone in the place came forward. And we just had some music going on. It was beautiful, and we prayed. We anointed people and prayed and anointed, serving communion, anointed people, prayed, serving communion, over and over and over until the very end. I was, Pastor Larry Page was at a station in front of the organ area, and I was next to the aisle there on the side where the organ is. And I turned to him at the end of the service, and I said, Larry, I want you to anoint me for healing. And he said, okay, what's going on? And you all know I have heart problems, but the problem I had at that time, I have a defibrillator implanted. I had just had it implanted in 2012. When they had implanted that in 2012, the nice thing about it is that they can tell you what every beat of your heart does. It gives them a reading. They just pull it off like it would a computer and print out a reading of your heart. And so what we found after that was that I was in AFib. Well, I was very stubborn, and I did not want to go on blood thinners. And they tried through three different medicines to get me out of AFib. And my doctor, whom I love dearly, he said, look, you're going to have to go on blood thinners. And I said, I don't want to. And we were having trouble finding medicines that work. He said, well, I'm going to put you on this medicine now. And this medicine, frankly, it's not even supposed to help that. Frankly, it actually could make it worse. But it is known for helping people with AFib. With my other underlying heart issue was a muscular degenerative disease, okay? And he said, the medicine I'm going to put you on is actually not known for that. If somebody reviewed my files, they would look at me and think I'm crazy for putting you on that. But it does help AFib, and you're actually, let's try it. So he tries it. And I told Larry, I said, I really feel, I hadn't been for another, I really feel like I need healing over this AFib thing. I don't want to be on it this young. I don't want to be on blood thinners and all that. And I know that might sound selfish to a lot of you. We should be thankful for medicine and all of that good stuff. But I looked to Larry, I said, would you anoint me for healing of that? And he did. He anointed me, prayed over me, prayed a beautiful prayer. Well, in December, I had my usual, I'd been in June. In December, I had to go to my doctor again, go every 6 months. And he said, wow, you're doing great. And he took the readout and he said, no AFib. You're doing great.
Praise the Lord.
And I said to him, can you tell me what day? What day did the AFib stop? Guess what day the AFib stopped? August the 3rd, 2014. Right. Never been in AFib since. Now, I'll probably go in a few weeks and who knows if it comes back, but still, God healed me.
Amen.
I believe it with all my heart that God healed that AFib. And can you imagine when, if you've been touched like that by the power of God, you're never the same after that. You look at these miracles differently. And we're going to look at one today. Yes, Rhonda.
Can I say one thing too? Sorry.
Only if you promise you don't cry. Okay, go ahead.
Brad was on another medicine before that. Even quite a while before that, that was helping you.
Yes, and they quit making it.
And they quit making the medicine.
Yes.
And it was helping him.
Yeah.
And they quit making it. And I'm like, here's a medicine that is helping my husband. And so they put him on something else, and then he starts going into AFib.
But by God's grace.
And sometimes we go for healing and we may not be healed.
That's right.
Or there's somebody with
an
illness, that they know they're going to die, and we've prayed for healing, but their healing could be in heaven.
That's right. And we're going to talk about that. That's a beautiful, thank you for sharing that. The realities are healing comes in many different ways.
Amen.
And I sometimes get this thought in my head, the next time I go to the doctor, he's going to tell me it's back. But not because I doubt God, it's because I just don't deserve it. I don't feel worthy of it. When so many other people don't get that good news of healing and don't get that, who am I? And that's always in the back of my mind, But my Muslim doctor, he's a Muslim. He's from Syria. And he's a wonderful man. That I just love him dearly. He He looks at me now every time. He always has students because he's a well-known cardiac. His name is Farhood. Dr. Farhood, Hussam Farhood. Dr. Farhood, he always has teaching students with him, and he looks, now he introduces me. This man is a miracle. That's what he says. Every time he says, this man is a miracle. And he has to explain to them why I'm on the medicine I'm on, because they think it was crazy, you know. You know, he's got a teaching student, doctor here has to explain why this is. And he says, the way his heart has responded, both not just the AFib, but even the underlying disease, the heart muscle has thinned out, it has gotten almost back to normal. And this is a disease that has no cure. It's genetic. You're born with it. It's what all the basketball players drop over dead with. And obviously, they have it pretty severely, and they're running hard on a basketball court, and they've taxed their heart, and boom, they drop over. Some people live their whole lives, don't know it. It's very common. It's called hypertrophic cardiomyopathy. It's a thickening of the left ventricle, which is your main pumping chamber. And the cells form at birth in random order instead of uniform order, and it thickens throughout your life. Well, the septal wall, the wall between the two ventricles, the pumping chamber, in my heart was twice as thick as normal when I was discovered that I had it. Because I kept having what I thought were heart attacks. And they'd do a heart cath, and it was like, there's no blockage here. And so it took me going to, but it wasn't the type that had blockage, you know, so there was no permanent damage to the heart muscle. And it took going to this specialist to figure out what it was. The first doctors didn't know what it was. And even that was God's grace. You know, my neighbor actually worked for this doctor. We were having a block party, and, okay, it was amazing. So, no, this whole hour is not about me. I don't want us to talk about it too much longer, but I wanted you to say, when I read that in the Bible like we did last week, what hour? Why did that guy ask what hour? Why do you think he asked? Why? What hour?
Because he wanted to know if it was when Jesus had actually told him.
Sure, he did. He walked home in faith 20 miles, and his faith was carrying him, and he wanted confirmation of that faith. And our God is good. Our God loves us, and He wants to give us confirmation. And so, let's look at a fascinating story here in John chapter 5, and I'm going to read, as I normally would, from the RSV, but today I'm going to read from the NASB, and you'll see why in a minute. So this is chapter, follow along in your version, chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jews went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man there was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well, took up his pallet, and began to walk. Now it was on the Sabbath day. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Okay, we'll stop there. That's verse 9. This is a fascinating story for a couple of reasons. First of all, did anybody hear anything different than your text?
Definitely.
Okay.
Talked about the
talk about what's different.
Well, this one here, it stops after it talks about the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And then it goes right into the man that's been there for 38 years and don't talk about.
And what version are you reading?
This is NIV.
NIV, okay. Anybody else notice that in your Bible? Same thing? Okay. So you didn't have that whole passage I read there.
I've got the American
four,
statement.
Okay. Well, interesting. Now, in the RSV, which I use most of the time for studying here, it doesn't, it's like yours, it doesn't have that, okay? So in fact, if you'll notice, I don't know if yours does, but in this RSV, if I read, it goes from verse 3 to verse 5. It doesn't, not just in words, but in numbers.
You're right.
Yeah. Does
yours? No, I've got what?
You have what I have. Okay, yeah, you have the NASB.
I've got four
okay.
in there, but it's just real. It just says that one was there, an invalid of 38 years, is all it says about verse 4.
And that's your, and it's numbered verse 4?
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting.
That's verse 5.
Well, actually, it isn't either. It's verse 5. Four is out.
Yeah. So what's interesting is there's no verse 4 in most of your Bibles.
Yeah, they're right.
Not even the number.
Mine says 3-4, but 4 isn't.
Yeah, okay.
It's fascinating, isn't it?
I like to get my American Standard out.
No. Your voice says, does it include the words about the stirring of the water and everything?
Uh-huh.
In the voice? Okay.
From time to time, a heavenly messenger would come to stir the water.
So you've got that whole passage.
But in my other one, it doesn't.
So what's going on here? There were no verses in the Bible. Okay, there are no verse numbers in the Bible.
No.
The Bible was not written in chapter and verse. It's a story. That was added centuries later. Okay. But it's interesting to note that in most, if you read it in this NASB, which is where I read it, there are brackets around. It actually starts with the word in the last half of verse 3, where it says, waiting for the waters, moving of the waters. There's a bracket. And that bracket goes all the way through that story about stirring up. And it says, in whichever disease in which he was afflicted. That's in brackets. You know what a bracket is, right?
Mine has brackets.
Kind of like parentheses. A bracket's like this.
Yeah.
Okay. Parentheses are parenthetical or comments that sometimes an author will write to be explanatory about something. But brackets usually mean this is not really there, but we're putting it there. So what the bracket is saying in the NASB Bible, and I think this is true in most Bibles, if you look at your index where it teaches you how to read them, the bracket. Most ancient manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts that we have of the New Testament, Book of John, do not have that story in there about the stirring of the waters. The verse 4, in other words. Most of the most ancient manuscripts. Now, the challenge is you don't have to go too far to find manuscripts, in time I mean, to find manuscripts where it is in there. Well, so how do we know? Most of your Bibles will put a footnote at the bottom that'll tell you that what I just said, most ancient manuscripts omit verse 4. So which is it? Should it be there or should it not be there? Some Bibles choose to put it in, some don't. Well, the most ancient ones don't, but clearly there's a reason why it's been put in there. Because earlier, remember, how was the Bible written? It wasn't just that John wrote a book and then it was printed and everybody circulated it. John wrote the original scripture, and then before long, that began to circulate, and people began to copy it. And people began to make copies, manuscript copies. And over time, somebody must have decided, we need to explain what's going on here. So let's insert a verse and explain what's going on here. Okay? So it's not wrong. In fact, it's good, because it does help us understand this story a little better. So we're gonna talk just a little bit about that. But I wanted you to see what's going on. When you're reading your Bible, if there are brackets around something, it usually means look for the footnote. Maybe that wasn't in the oldest manuscripts, but it's been added. Okay? Another more interesting one. I wish we had more time. I got to tell this because it's too fun. So one of our secretaries went to a funeral for a friend that was a Catholic church, and she hadn't been to too many, I'm not saying who it is, but she hadn't been to too many Catholic weddings, and, I mean, what, not weddings, funerals, and she said it was beautiful, and they really did a great job, everything was very similar, but when they prayed the Lord's Prayer, they didn't say that last part. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you know, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, they just stopped after, you know, and deliver us from evil. So what's going on there? And I said, well, I don't know. What's going on? Well, I know. I was just playing with you. I said, let's get out a Bible. So I got out this Bible, and I pulled out this NASB that I have, and I turned it over here. I think it was Matthew. I turned over here to Matthew, I think I turned to Luke first. Let's go to Luke first. Luke. Good old Luke here. I turned it to Luke real quick. And in Luke.
Dr. Luke.
And in Luke, if you find it here, and I'm not turning right to it, and you read it, it says, obviously I'm not on the right page to find it real quick. You read the Lord's Prayer, and look, it's not there. She read it, and she gets there, and she goes, wait a second, where is it? Did somebody take it out? And I said, no. It's never been there in that gospel. We just don't notice. Well, then why do we say it? I said, well, turn over to Matthew. Now turn over to Matthew, and here is Matthew chapter 6. You read it, and it goes, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Oh, yeah, that's good. There it is. That's right. Well, Matthew and Luke aren't fighting with each other. They're not wrong. They're not trying to, you know, one's not wrong and one's not right. Okay. And you notice in Matthew, I said, it's got brackets around it. Now, what do brackets mean?
Means that it may not be there.
Means it's not in the oldest manuscripts. The oldest Bible evidence that we have did not use that in the prayer. Did you want to say something? Jump right in.
I told Mary Beth to go to church one time. Uh-huh. And when they said the Lord's Prayer, you know, she kept on and she said, oh, a goof.
She blurted it right out there. And I said to her, I said, so why is it there? Why was it added? For the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Why was it added? Because it's a liturgical response. The Lord's Prayer from the get-go was used by Christians in worship.
Exactly.
This is the oldest, most sacred prayer of Christians, and they would use it in worship. And so as we would all pray it together, then the people would stop, and the leader of the worship, the pastor, we would want to call him today, the priest and whatever, they would respond. And then the people would respond again. I said, now, let's think back to the funeral you just went to. When you were praying it, don't you remember at the end of the Lord's Prayer, the priest said something. When you said, deliver us from evil, then all of a sudden the priest said, deliver us, Lord, from every evil and grant us peace in our day. And in your mercy, keep us free from sin and protect us from all anxiety as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And then the people all chimed in and said, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And she goes, yes, I remember it now. That's weird.
It's been a long time since I've heard that part of it, but I have heard
it. You see how they turned it into a prayer and a liturgical response of worship for corporate prayer. But the oldest manuscripts, it's not in there.
Lord, yep. Said she still prays that prayer.
So, and you've said it all your life without that, so you probably just stop after deliver us from evil. Good, there's nothing wrong with that. You can pray it either way. Okay, so now back to the story at hand. Let's start looking at this story. Now, first of all, we know that it's time for the Passover. It says that there is a feast of the Jews that they went up to Jerusalem. Now, there's only three feasts of the Jews that every Jew had to go to Jerusalem for. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Now, we know that this is Passover because of the timing of where it's of when it, with the events that are happening around it in the other chapters. Now, so Jesus chooses to go to the Sheep Gate pool. Well, the Sheep Gate, you know, Jerusalem is a walled city and there are several gates to get in. The Sheep Gate is the gate where the priests of the temple would bring in the sheep and wash them in this pool. The sheep that are going to be sacrificed for Passover. And they would sacrifice a lot of sheep. But they would wash them first. So this pool has significance for Passover. It has significance because of where it is. And it's not one of these spa pools where you just go to the hot springs and lay around. Okay. There's sick people. What does it tell us? It tells us that in these porticos, there are five porticos. If I had my picture, next week you'll see it because I'll bring those. But if I could draw it here, you come in the gate down here, the sheep gate, and you walk through the streets of Jerusalem. And right here on this corner is the church of St. Anne. And then right across the street here is this large excavated area. And there are five porticos. What's a portico?
Well, it would be like an entrance.
Kind of like a covered area. Okay, kind of like a covered area.
It's a porch.
Porch, yeah. So, and under these, and then the pool's down in here. Under these, Everything when you're walking through Jerusalem today, you're not at street level in Jesus' day. Jesus, you're above, because, you know, centuries of construction and building and everything, so it's excavated to get down to street level in Jesus' day. So you're looking down at where these porticos and these this pool would have been. It's all dry now. There's no water there. But every one of these is just lined with sick, lame, blind, hurting people. Why do they believe this pool is a place of healing? From just reading this, if we read it without that extra verse 4, we don't know the whole story of what the people were doing. Because we get down to the response to the man, we know that Jesus sees a man who's been there 38 years. We're going to come back to that thought. But we know that when he asks him if he wants to be healed, the man's response doesn't make sense to us. Because all he says to us is, he says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is troubled." Well, if you're just studying this version of the Bible, you're going, what does he mean the water's troubled? This makes no sense to us. But if verse 4 is added, then all of a sudden we understand what he means by the troubling of the waters. There was at this pool at any time, history suggests it didn't happen frequently, but it could happen at any time, that there was this bubbling of the water. Now, archaeologists tell us they believe that an ancient stream ran underground and that there would be, as grounds would shift, there would be releases of air and there would be bubbling from an ancient stream bed that would be running, subterranean stream. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So that's scientifically we can explain that, okay? But what did they think then? They thought it was an angel.
We're actually entering the water.
An angel came down and stirred the water up. You know, that sounds superstitious to us. But it's important for us to understand that they were superstitious. The whole world was superstitious. Much of the world still is superstitious.
No known fact that people that are positive about something going to happen, actually it can happen.
Well, the power of positive thinking, exactly. They call that. Sometimes.
And that's why if they believed that the water stirred would heal them.
But they believed... Only the first one that got in was healed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, we can't speak to the factualness of every time the first person was always healed. But apparently, something happened that was believable.
Yeah.
Enough times that if you were lame and you were sick, you were going to try it. Okay? Or you wanted healing. So this became known. Now, there is some belief that this was the sheep gate. This was the sheep pool. This is where this was a holy pool because God's holy sacrifices were washed in this pool. That maybe that had something to do with their thinking, that this is where God would heal them because these were his sacrifices had touched this, making the water holy. But what we cannot get away from, when we study the book of John, is this constant idea of water. We've talked about it a few times and we're only in chapter 5. Water. People have always been superstitious about water because water has always held power over humanity, and it always will.
Water is life to us.
We need water.
Right.
And like, you know, we're going to have this 5K for clean water in Africa, right? Mm-hmm. So we can build a well over there for those folks. They need clean water. We think water comes out of a tap.
Yeah.
I mean, we live in a... Modern people in the modern world, especially in the Western world, in 21st century America, just don't have an appreciation for how hard it is for people. I haven't been to Africa. I've been to Guatemala once. And I can remember seeing people drinking water off of the ground in places where I wasn't going to drink it. Okay? And I'm telling you, we just have no idea until you've been there what that must be like. The power of water. Water is nourishing, but water can also make you very sick if it's contaminated. Remember the story we talked about in the Old Testament, where the water that they found when they were wandering through the desert at Meribah, the water was like poison to them. Until God told Moses, throw a tree into it, made it sweet water. Okay, but water is so important. So we're entering into a world where water was very important to them, and they don't take it for granted, and they desperately want to be healed. And so all of these, into this story, these lame people come. Now, this man had been there 38 years. Jesus comes in. What are some of the notable things that you notice that Jesus does not do in this story? If you could just try and commentate on it. What does Jesus not do?
He did not touch him.
Okay, he didn't touch him. Okay, Jesus didn't. We saw that. I'm going to write these down. What are some of the things Jesus does not do?
He didn't tell him to get into the water either.
Didn't tell him to get in.
He just told him to get up.
What else did Jesus not do? There's kind of a big glaring one that you
didn't pray over him.
He didn't pray over him. What else?
Did they not know who he was?
Oh, I don't think so.
Some people probably did, some people probably didn't. This is early in his ministry, probably. But what did he not do? You know what's interesting he didn't do? It doesn't tell us that he healed anyone else. I mean, there's probably dozens of lame people here.
Oh, yeah, there would have been.
And we have stories where Jesus goes all kinds of places and takes the time to heal them all. And they bring to him until he's exhausted. You know what I mean? We're going to read about that in just the next chapter. But he just heals the one here.
I didn't thought about that until you just said that.
We're learning to read the Bible for a deeper meaning. Okay? There's a reason, perhaps, why Jesus only healed the one. We'll get to that before the end of the hour. Okay, now. Jesus asked the man, do you want to be healed? Some versions say, do you want to get well? Why do you suppose he asked him?
Well, you have to have, you know, we have to ask the Lord to be saved, to come into our lives and save us. And I think that's what he's asking him to do there.
Jesus doesn't force himself on anyone.
Exactly.
God doesn't force himself on anyone. Was he curious about his faith? Good question. Probably was trying to test his faith. It says Jesus obviously knew. It says that he looked at this man and he knew that this man had been there for 38 years. John's writing it as if Jesus knew. Okay. Now, because he could have picked anyone. I bet you there's no scientific way to do this. I shouldn't say I bet. Okay. My mother would say, you don't bet, Brad. We don't gamble. Okay. But I don't know what else to use in the English language. What can I say that's kind of like, I bet you. Huh?
Yeah.
My mother didn't give me any other alternatives. My mother listens to these. I love my mom. So, Mom, thanks for teaching me not to say that. What? I guess. I really think that nobody else around that pool was there 38 years. Why? Because let's think about what it meant that guy came to that pool for 38 years.
It'd be everything to him.
Maybe Jesus seeing him, knowing people, the look in his expressions, he probably picked him because he knew that he was there for a long time.
He knew that guy had something in him that would respond. He had faith.
That's it.
You got to have faith to go somewhere for 38 years.
That's right.
Never to get into the water. We don't know what his illness was. We don't know the exact nature of it. Okay? But apparently he could maybe walk or crawl, or he had a pallet. Maybe people carried him. But even if they carried him, because it was a long way from his home with a pallet, he still talked like, listen to his words, while I am going, another's, this is verse 7. While I am going, another steps down before me. This man has tried for 38 years and can't get in.
That seems so sad.
It's sad. And into this, Jesus has mercy. He walks in and has mercy on him. But he doesn't force mercy on him. He says, in essence, do you want my mercy? Do you want my healing? Do you want to get well? And the man, what does the man say when he says? He says, well, in essence, he says, well, I've been... the sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. The man's mind believes, I've tried for 38 years, I'm still here because I'm hoping beyond hope, but I got to have somebody put me in the pool. Maybe he's hoping Jesus will put him in the pool. You know? So, but that's not what Jesus does. Jesus gives him a command. Jesus does what? He says three words to him that are very important. He says, rise, take up
your mat,
and walk. OK? Okay.
What's a mat up here?
A mat, in this case, or a pallet.
This says
bed. Bed. Okay, a mat or a pallet or a bed. It was just something that they used to sleep on or to rest on so they wasn't on the bare ground. Probably a bunch of blankets maybe sewn together with a couple of poles to carry it. It was some kind of bedding. It was something more than just the simplest of a floor covering, because we're going to find out as we study in the next section that this is the Sabbath. There's a reason why John says, now this happened on the Sabbath, because the man gets into all kinds of trouble from the locals, the local Pharisees, who see him carrying his bed or his pallet, his mat, and that is considered work according to their understanding of the law. He's working on the Sabbath. So we don't want to get ahead of ourselves yet, though. That's the next part. But in this, I put three words on the board today: healing, prayer, and perseverance. I want us to think about those three words. First of all, I want us to think about, in the context of this scripture right here, I want us to think about healing. Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, let me read it over here in the NASB. It says, I've already turned away from it. Sorry, lost it. Let me go back to it. He said, "Do you wish to get well?" Jesus often asked that question of many people that he healed, because it does take our faith. It takes our assent. Christ can do anything he wants. God can do anything he wants, but he will not. The one thing that God won't do
is force his will on us.
That's right. He will not force his will on anyone. He can't. Now, and I know it's dangerous to say those words, God can't. Okay? I'm like, just moving out of the way so God doesn't strike me dead. God cannot force his will on anyone else.
Is it better to say won't?
No, I'm going to stick with my can. Let me tell you why. Because if he can, then he is manipulative and forceful and mean in a way like we humans are. But God transcends all of that.
That's right.
But then, see, isn't that considered won't, because he doesn't want
to? You're correct when you say won't. He won't. But it's a whole other level of understanding of who God is to say that he can't.
That's right.
And I want to teach, I want to stop at this point to teach you this, because it's important that we see God for who he really is. Most of the problems in our world with people with religious hang-ups, I'm just going to use those words, religious hang-ups, are because they have a flawed understanding of who God is. Yes?
There was a man, I don't know if you met him or not, Lonnie Capps.
I've met him, yeah.
His father, who isn't a Christian, he had leukemia. He's been healed from leukemia.
Beautiful, beautiful.
And they said that, does he admit that he's been healed, that the Lord healed him, and he said he hasn't yet.
Oh, he doesn't give the credit to God. Okay. Well, hopefully he will someday. Because all healing is God's healing. Whether it's through medicine or divine.
They said for 3 years we've been praying for him. He
great.
Finally got healed.
Beautiful. Well, in this concept of healing, we have to understand that God is good. God is good. God is love. God is light. And as John says, the guy that wrote this, in his epistle of 1 John, "And in him there is no darkness at all." Very important line in the Bible. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God can't violate his own nature. Okay? So what the problem is, as humans with a flawed understanding of God, we often think of God like we think of our human fathers. We think of him as powerful, good, but he can be mean too. He's got all this meanness in the Bible. He tells them to kill people and lets this happen. The number one reason why people don't believe in God, do you know what it is? The number one reason why people don't believe, of people that don't believe in God, the number one reason they don't believe in God is, anybody want to guess? It's exactly right. If there was really a God and he was really good, all these bad things wouldn't happen in our world, especially to good people. Number one reason. In every survey that's ever been done. What does that tell us? It tells us that they don't know who God is.
That's right.
God doesn't do anything bad to anyone, and he doesn't allow it to happen to people, like he could stop it. We have perfect freedom, ladies and gentlemen. Everything bad that happened in this world is because one human does it to another of their own free will. So, do you see where I'm going with this? We've got to rise to a place where we understand that God is good and that God loves us, and in him there is no darkness at all. It was not his plan for us to live in a world where we kill each other. It was not his plan for us to live in a world where people get sick, children get cancer, and horrible things happen to good people. That was not his plan. That's the byproduct of our free will. That's the consequence of our sin. But it's not God's fault. So, I wanted to talk about that. So healing, what is healing? Healing is when God restores health to the spirit or to the soul. It doesn't even have to be to the body.
Right.
You see? Pastor Brent gives credit to a guy who he heard a sermon from in seminary. And I can't remember, Dr. McPherson, I think was his name, or something like that. The five kinds of healing, and Pastor Brent has preached that sermon a couple of times on healing days. I don't know if you all remember it. The five kinds of healing. And one of those that he talks about is the healing. I'll see if I can remember all five. There's the miraculous one, the one we all pray for. Just remove this cancer. Okay, like I feel I experienced. Just remove this AFib. Okay. There is healing begun when somebody goes to a doctor and gets advice and figures out what they should do, and they begin on a pathway that restores them to healing. I'm going to forget them because I wasn't prepared to teach this. I didn't bring it. There's healing through medicine, okay?
Which I just experienced.
Still God's healing.
That's right.
Okay, he gave us the knowledge to be able to create the medicines. And but there's a final one that people always don't want to remember. And I know I'm missing one, but the final one is this old preacher called Victorious Crossing. When we die, we're healed.
That's right.
Perfectly.
Oh, yes.
Perfectly. That's where we're all headed. I just came from a funeral. Okay? Doing another one tomorrow. And I'm telling you, we have to live. The one tomorrow is right here in our church. We must remember that we're all headed for heaven. We're all headed for death. And the only way into heaven is death. Okay? There's been two people that the Bible tells us didn't have to experience physical death.
Elijah
and Enoch. Everyone else is death. So you and I better, unless the second coming comes in our lifetime and we're all just translated, it's going to be death, so get ready for it. We're going to die. But that death is healing. Because it's the other side of this life is where we are perfectly restored. So that's why I say the real explanation of what healing is it's God's restoring the soul to union with him. And that can happen even if he leaves you with cancer. You see what I'm saying? The funeral I'm doing tomorrow, Alan Disney. Some of you may not remember him, but Alan and Rhonda Disney, Rhonda sang in the choir, probably stood next to you, Jan. Probably stood next to you in the choir, Jan, all those years ago. They've been gone for several years. Alan and Rhonda, sweet people and good friends. Alan got cancer. He got lymphoma. And he fought it as hard as he could for a little over a year. But in the end, it took him. Monday, it took him. But Monday, he was healed.
That's right.
You see? Because Alan had faith. He was a believer and he understood God and he had faith and he was ready. You see? And that's the ultimate healing.
Did you remember them,
Jim? Everyone that Jesus healed in the Bible, like this man right here, even Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, every one of them went on to die again.
That's right.
Every one of them. Because all people die. Now, when we think about that, what we can't explain here is we can't explain why those people were healed when that water bubbled. Was it psychosomatic? I think that's the power of positive thinking you were talking about there earlier, Pat. I don't know. I can't say. I can't explain all phenomena of the universe, okay? And only a fool would try. But I know that God is merciful always. And if he chose to heal them because they were superstitious, That was still their form of faith. Okay, and I'm not going to fault them for that. But this man had amazing faith. He persevered. And I want you to hear something that St. John Chrysostom said, and as relates to prayer and perseverance, that I put on the board here. 4th century Bishop of Constantinople. Patriarch of all of the Eastern Church in the 4th century. This is his commentary on the Bible. He said, the perseverance of the paralytic was astonishing. He was 38 years. Each year he'd hoped to be freed from this disease. He lay there, waiting, never giving up. If he had not persevered as much as he did, wouldn't his future prospects, let alone the past, have been enough to discourage him from staying around that place? Wouldn't you be discouraged after 38 years? And he goes on to say here, consider how alert the other sick people there would be, since no one knew for sure when the waters would be troubled. I mean, they had to be super alert, right? The lame and the limping could observe it. But it said maybe they were blind there. How could a blind man even observe it? You know, we don't know if this guy was blind. We don't know what his malady was. Okay, he's an invalid, but even as an invalid, it says I would get up and I would go. So we don't even know what that meant. But listen to how, I won't read all of this, but I want to go a little further here. It says here, and still he did not give up. And still he did not give up. Listen to this. We might persist in prayer for something for 10 days or so. Okay? For 10 days or so. And if we have not obtained it, we are too lazy afterwards to employ the same energy that he did. Because we give up after 10 days. Now this was him talking in the 4th century. And yet, we will wait forever on our fellow human beings, fighting and enduring hardships, performing menial labors, all for the chance of something that in the end fails to meet our expectations. And he's comparing here the perseverance and patience we sometimes have for human endeavors. But yet when it comes to asking God for a miracle, if we don't get it in a few weeks, we just give up or whatever. Yeah. Now, he goes, this is what I'm getting to the key of what I wanted you to hear from me. But when it comes to our Master, meaning Jesus, from whom we are sure to obtain a reward greater than all of our labors, we exercise no such diligence in waiting on him. For even if we receive nothing from him, this is the good part, okay? This is what I've read it all for. Even if we receive nothing from Jesus, for even if we receive nothing from him, isn't the very fact that we are able to converse or to pray with him continually the cause of 10,000 blessings? Wow. What is St. John Chrysostom saying? He's saying, do you realize what a great privilege this is?
That's right.
The fact that you get to pray to God, to pray to Jesus, and that he hears your prayers and he talks. You know, we at this funeral I was at, we heard the words, the song, In the Garden. Okay. It's probably one of the most number one played hymns at funerals. But something touched me today as I listened to it, and I was thinking in terms of this. In this one verse, all of a sudden, he said, though he bids me go through the voice of woe. What does that mean? Though he bids me go through the voice of woe.
Well, it could be people that are telling him he shouldn't believe this and all that, and that could be the woe.
He bid this man to go 38 years through the voice of woe. He bids us to go. We are going to go through woe.
Yeah.
We are going to go through woe. Woe, it is woe. In the old hymn, it means what? Suffering. Pain. Sorrow. We're going to do it. We're going to go through it. You can't get out of life without it. But even though he bids me go through the voice of woe, he still walks with me and he talks with me.
Yeah.
And St. John saying, do you realize what blessings you have just because you can pray to him? Even if you get nothing from him. So, wow. That'll turn our thinking around a little bit, I hope. About how we persevere. Everyone in this class probably has something in your life that you have been praying for or that is on your special prayer list that you have maybe held for a long time, maybe given up, And if you're like me, you've given up only to pick it back up again later and try again, you know, because that's what we do. We're humans and we fail and we fall down. But here's what I want us to hear. God is merciful.
Amen.
God never forgets. God never fails. God never lets us down. And if it seems like he let us down because we didn't get what we wanted, guess what? He had a merciful reason for doing it that way. And I will never forget the testimony. I was a very young Christian believer in this church, listening at a district crusade service by the district superintendent, whose name was Dr. Robert Serrato. And he was preaching, an Italian guy, standing up there and just preaching away and teaching. And he started to tell the most poignant story about his son that died. He was a teenager, I believe. And then his kids were twins, if I remember, a boy and a girl. And then sometime later, and he was just heartbroken, and of course he wouldn't be, but then sometimes later, his daughter got sick, and it looked like she was going to die, this twin. And he said, I remember shaking my fist at God and saying, no, you can't take another one of my children. And until he finally came to a place where he said, okay, God, you can, because you're God. You must have a reason. And you know what he said that really moved me, I've never forgotten to this day, is that when something tragic like that happens, now the girl didn't die, she was in that service, but when something tragic like that happens, the truth that God taught him was that God has a merciful reason for why he allowed them to die or took them. Whatever language you want to use that helps you make sense of it. Why did that die? So even, we don't know the balance of their life. Maybe something worse could have happened. Maybe something more tragic could have happened. I don't know. But God knows everything, the beginning from the end. And he is always good, always merciful, always loving, always kind, always light. When we begin to see God that way, our faith changes. And we change. And the world around us hopefully changes. Now, Jesus told the man, rise, take up your pallet and walk. And at once the man was healed. When Jesus said, rise, those were words of healing. He had to be healed in order to do it in that way. When he said, take up your pallet, those are commandments. You need to obey me. And walk. And the man was healed. Rise, take up your pallet and walk. The things that had held this man back are now gone. And he is able to. And at once he did. It says at once the man was healed. The man must have been able to look at Jesus. And with all the faith that he had persevered for 38 years, the man looked at Jesus and said, this is it. I believe. And he could feel. You got to, there's that word again. I was going to say, you got to bet. You got to bet that this man felt it in his bones. He felt something change in his soul that told him, I'm healed.
Yeah.
I'm going to obey. I'm going to get up. I'm going to take this bed. I'm going to walk. And so he did. And gets him in all kinds of trouble. As we're going to see next week when we look at the next few verses. Okay, but for today, that's enough for today. Prayer, perseverance, healing. If there's anything I'm learning in my Christian walk the older I get, if there's anything I'm learning, it's that we know very little about the true power and purpose of prayer.
That's for sure.
You know, we just think we just don't know. We don't know what, I always bump this, and then when you're listening to the tape, it's like, what's that loud crashing noise? we just don't. Prayer is everything. I started 3 minutes late, so I'm going to give you a 3-minute reason why prayer is everything. It's 2:00 right now. You have a 3-minute reason why prayer is everything. If God existed before all time and space, and he did, okay, and God created the whole world and everything that we know about before all time and space in his own heart, in his own mind, in his own way, he knew what he was going to create. And knowing that we would mess it up,
yeah,
he still chose to create because he loves. He knew, okay, how many of you believe God is all-knowing? Should be 100% in here. Okay, now, If God is all-knowing, He knows everything I have ever prayed and everything I'm ever going to pray. Mm-hmm. He also, when did God hear my prayer?
When you said it. Well, actually, probably before you said it.
God hears our prayer. This is going to blow your mind, ladies and gentlemen. I've taught this before in here, but I keep... If you remember it, good. If you don't remember it, that's why I'm teaching again. God hears our prayers before the foundation of the world.
That's right.
But, because He knows the beginning from the end.
Yeah.
But, if we never pray it, is it there for God to hear? Okay. That'll blow your mind.
Yeah, that is.
So how, if we never pray that prayer, if we never go ahead and pray that prayer, is it there for God to hear before the foundation of the world? No, because it didn't exist.
But only He'll hear.
Things, you see, so what we can say here is that things don't happen because, this gets real confusing. God bases His plan for things to happen based on what He knows, His omniscience, His all-knowing ability, okay? He knows, but if we never pray it,
but we are His hands there. And His feet, and if we don't ever pray that prayer, even though it's there because He's heard it, He will not act upon it.
So if what I'm saying to you is true, and I believe with all my heart it is, you don't have to believe it because I believe it. I'm not trying to make you believe anything. But if you think about it long and hard enough, I think you'll see how it makes sense. But if that's true, then if I pray for something right now that has already happened, does that prayer do any good?
Yeah.
Sure.
Oh, I'm glad we've got some forward-thinking people here. Most people say, no, it's already happened. But now when we understand that God makes His plan before the foundation of the world, all of a sudden we realize that it's never too late to pray.
That's right.
Because I'm putting it out there for God to hear before the foundation of the world. Okay? No prayer is ever wasted. And it's never too late to pray. Now it's 2:03. That took me 3 minutes to do that. And it boggled your mind, and now you've got to think about, what did He really say? Okay. Some of you think I'm crazy. Any last thoughts about today's lesson?
I just always go back to Paul's statement while he was in prison. Be in the absence of the body is to be in the presence of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. Let's close in prayer. Almighty Father, our God, the God of all creation, the God of all healing, the God of all power, You are the God of all glory. We thank You today for this, time to study together in Your Spirit, where we come together as community to study Your precious Word. And I ask, Father, that You would just bless and just gloss over anything that I've said that's wrong and done. Lord, just let Your perfect will be done from this study, not my will. And let it be Your thoughts, not my thoughts. And guide and lead us by Your Spirit, not my spirit. And help us, Father, to grow from this, what we've learned today. Help us to learn to be patient. Help us to learn to be persevering in our prayers, even when we think it's never going to happen. Just keep persevering. Because You teach us, help us to teach us what a privilege it is just to pray. What a privilege it is to take it to the Lord in prayer, as the old song says. So that's what we do right now. We're taking our prayers and our praise and everything to You in this prayer. And we give it to You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Your Son, who lives and reigns with You, Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.
This has been Forming the Spirit Within. I'm Roger Culver, inviting you to tune in next time as Pastor Brad opens God's Word, helping us to form the Holy Spirit within us. Until then, may grace and peace be with you.